The following is a message from the pulpit of Parkside Baptist Church in Mesquite, Texas, led by Pastor Mike Wells.
All right, ladies, thank you so much for that. I appreciate that. Take your Bible, go back, if you will, and look at Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. I'm going to have Brother Jonathan to place that up here for me. I want you to notice what it says right here in Luke chapter 14, verse 23. The Bible says, "And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." And I want to speak this morning on the biggest enemy in the church. The biggest enemy in the church. You say, oh, I can't wait till you name him. And you might have somebody in your mind. I don't know. If you do, don't look at them right now. And I would appreciate that. But the biggest enemy in the church, by the way, listen to me now. I believe it's an enemy in every single church in America. I believe it's more of an enemy in fundamental, independent, premillennial, hellfire, brimstone, soul-winning, separated Baptist churches. I believe that. I believe that every Sunday school hates it when this enemy shows up. I believe that every preacher hates it when the enemy is there. I believe that every time soul-winning starts and the enemy is there, it doesn't encourage those that go out soul-winning. I believe when the offering plate is passed, I believe when the enemy shows up and it passes by him, it's not encouraging. So who's the enemy? The enemy, I believe, to our churches across America is the empty chair. I believe that's the greatest enemy I've ever seen in any church in America is the empty chair. You know why? An empty chair cannot glorify God. An empty chair cannot bring others to Christ. An empty chair could cause nobody to smile. An empty chair cannot help not one person. An empty chair can never give to missions. An empty chair can never surrender to God's will. An empty chair can never grow in grace. An empty chair can never obey God. An empty chair can never give in an offering. Man, I tell you, as a preacher, it sure is hard to preach to an empty chair. Can I tell you, as a preacher, it's hard to motivate an empty chair. Can I tell you, as a preacher, it's hard to teach to an empty chair. Can I just be honest with you this morning? It's very, very hard to bless an empty chair. It is very difficult to lead an empty chair to do anything. Yet our churches across America are full of empty chairs. They're full of empty pews. And by the way, you can take anybody and put them in an empty chair and they can preach. Mm-hmm. You can take anybody and put them in an empty chair and God could use them to teach. You can take anybody and put them in an empty chair and God just might send them to the mission field. You can take anybody and put them in an empty chair and they'll learn to give and God will bless them for doing it. You can put anybody in an empty chair and they'll learn to be able to praise God. Matter of fact, you can take a drunk, put him in an empty chair, and underneath the preaching of God's word, God can change a drunk. You can take a dope addict and put him in an empty chair, and underneath the preaching of God's word, God can change a dope addict. You can take a prostitute, put him in an empty chair, and underneath the power of the gospel, God can change a prostitute. You can take a teenager that's rebellious and ornery as all get out and just fusses about everything and doesn't want to obey anything. You can take that type of teenager. If you put him in an empty chair long enough, I'll tell you something, friend, God can change that teenager's life. You can take a man, put him in an empty chair. A woman, put him in that empty chair. You can take a college-age young person and put them in that empty chair. You can take a teenager, a child of any age and put them in an empty chair. And can I tell you what? Underneath the power of the gospel, God can change a life and change a life forever. But why is it that churches remain full of empty pews? You ever wonder about that? Why is it that there's vacant places in churches? Why is it that people go to movie theaters more than they go to churches? Why is it that they go to ball games more than they go to churches? Why is it that they go to some type of a theatrical play more than they'll go to church? Why is it that they go to concerts more than they go to church? Why is that? Why is it that people go out to eat more than they go to church? Why is that? Why is it that people go to amusement parks more than they go to church? Oh, they'll stand in line to go to their favorite ride, but you don't see people standing in line to get in church houses today. Why is that? Why is it that it just seems like that the emphasis is not there? Why is it that people, yay Christians, become content? I mean, boy, you know, they'll come to church and they drive up in their vehicles and they'll get out of their vehicles and they go to church, but they never bring anybody with them. They never excitingly try to get somebody to come to church with them. They never one time try to even invite people to come to church with them. Why is that? Why is it that it seems like that there is a spirit of nonchalantness, if I may say so, around churches all over America? Why is it that Christians have become satisfied if nobody sits beside them in church and they sit by themselves and their pew remains empty? Why is that? Why is it that we seem to have lost our vigor? Why is it that we've seemed to have lost our energy? Why is it that we've seemed to have lost our desire to reach the lost? Why is it that we seem to have lost that which is the urgency that God has placed upon us, but now we've just become satisfied with, you know, it's just me and me alone, or it's me and my family, and that's all that matters. Why is that? Let me show you why I believe that churches are struggling in America. Let me show you why I believe that people have just become ho-hum in America. Take your Bible and look at Luke chapter 14. Look at verse 26. The Bible says, and if a man come to me, and this is our Lord, the Bible says, and if a man come to me and hate not his father and his mother and his wife and his children and his brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, watch it now, he cannot be my disciple. So here's what the Lord says. He says, you know, there's reasons. There's reasons why people choose not to get totally involved. And by the way, when you talk about a disciple of the Lord, that is somebody that is totally involved. That is somebody that's not sitting, if you would please, among the crowd. That is somebody that is giving their very best in serving Jesus Christ. And so here's what he does. He says, now, let me just tell you, why is it that people are not doing that? And he begins to say, if a man does come to me and he doesn't hate his father or his mother or his wife or his children or his brethren or his sisters, yeah, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, that's not talking about that you hate on somebody and you spit in their face. That's not talking about that. This is a comparison. In other words, I ought to love the Lord Jesus Christ supremely. I ought to give him my very best. You know, it used to be that Bible preachers would get up and they would preach messages about principle. But then all of a sudden, people started coming to the church and they became afraid of their faces, perhaps, or maybe it's because they became their friends in a deep fashion. I don't know. But here's what I found out. They stopped preaching Bible principles because of personalities. Now, can I tell you, we need to get back to old-fashioned preaching of the Bible. It should not matter if it's not a popularity contest. It's not. It's not. We're not supposed to preach in such a way to be able to please the people. As a man of God, I'm supposed to preach in such a way that pleases God, and doesn't matter what the people think.
Right.
Oh, come on. Somebody say amen. Somebody help me out just a little bit. See, a man of God that is called of God, don't get me wrong, but he doesn't really care what the people think. A man of God that's called of God, he's going to preach it straight. Okay, like Billy Sunday said, he said, if your hair is standing up when the preaching comes, he said, then turn around the cat. But there's just something about in our churches. Oh, we have such immature people in our churches that, oh, if you preach on something that my son is doing, or you preach on something that my daughter is doing, or you preach on something that I'm doing and I don't agree with it, well, I'm just going to leave. Well, you can't live your life that way. See, that's what's wrong with America today is we want to be accepted in every single realm. You cannot be accepted in every single realm. Either you're for God or against God. Either you're going to stand for something that's right or you're going to fall for something that's wrong. And we need some Christians today that's going to stand up and lift up your voice and be heard. Don't be somebody that crowds yourself in some corner. Don't be somebody that goes in your closet door and shuts it. And by the way, stop being offended when the preacher preaches up your nose. Look, I'm saying this morning. I'm saying that people decide that they don't want to serve God simply because they say the price is too high. That's what's happening here. Say the price is too high. Well, I can't love you, Lord, more than I love my mama. Well, I can't love you, Lord, more than I love my papa. Well, I can't love you, Lord, more than I love my wife. Well, Lord, I can't love you more than I love my husband. Lord, I can't love you more than I love my kids. Lord, I can't love you more than I love my parents. Hey, whatever happened to putting Jesus first? Amen. Come on, say amen. Amen. Whatever happened to just deciding that Jesus, I'm sorry, but I've seen too many churches where the preacher compromises and he gets up and he cows down, and before you know it, the preacher is somebody that is just hugging on the liberals and he's trying to be welcomed by every party. No, that is not the way it's supposed to be. It is supposed to be godly preaching. It is supposed to be right. You're supposed to decide to stand and take that stand and keep standing, and it doesn't matter if everybody's for you or everybody's against you. You ought to decide you do what God says to do. Now, what's taking place here? You'll see because they're saying the price is too high. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28 and 29. The Bible says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Now, wait a minute. He's talking to those that labor. Notice contextually what he's saying here. All ye that labor and are heavy laden. Oh, but I just don't think, preacher, that I'm getting God's help. Well, it might be because you're not laboring. Oh, we're not. People come to church like they go to a smorgasbord eating competition. I come to get it. You're not supposed to come to get it. You're supposed to come to give it. You're not supposed to come to church. Well, I'm just going to go to church and sit. May God bless me. No. My dear friend, you're supposed to come to church and be a blessing to someone. Don't come to church looking to be served. Come to church looking to serve. Wait a minute. Here's what the Bible teaches. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 29, the Bible says. It says, take my yoke upon, listen to it now. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Where do you learn of him? You'll learn of him in the yoke. In the yoke. The Bible says, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest for your souls. Many years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Edward Studd. Edward Studd had three sons, the middle son, C.T. Edward Studd lived in the London, England area. He had racehorses. He had won the Grand Nationals over and over again. His middle son, he decided that he wanted to be a cricket player. By the way, he rose up in the league, and he was one of the best cricket players in England. One day, there was an American evangelist that was traveling through by the name of D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody had an old-fashioned revival, and Mr. Studd said, we're going to go to that old-fashioned revival. Back then, you had to pay to sit on the front row. Amen. I like that idea, by the way. Amen. So only people who had good money, you know, they sat up front. Now, we're not going to do that here. Oh. Yeah, because everybody, the pews would be empty. And so they sat up front. Afterwards, he inquired of Mr. Moody and said, I want to have a private meeting with you. Had a private meeting with Mr. Moody, and Mr. Studd bowed his heart, received Christ as Savior. Oh, he had such a burden for his boys to get saved. He'd go in at night, he'd read the Bible to them, and they'd pretend they're asleep because they didn't want to hear the Bible. He'd invite preachers to come over one after another and try to lead those boys to Christ, and those boys did not want to get saved. They wanted nothing to do with Jesus Christ. One day, the middle boy and the older boy, there was a Baptist preacher that came through that Daddy had invited over to the house, and they decided that they wanted to watch the preacher fall out of the carriage. And so they took some corn cobs. I did this when I was young. It's not smart. And they hit the rear end of that horse. Boy, that horse just took off across the meadow. And one preacher fell in the horse. The other preacher fell out of the horse. The one that fell out of the buggy. One fell in the buggy. The other one fell out of the buggy. You don't fall in a horse. But fell out of the buggy. The other one fell in. And the one that fell out of the buggy went over and started to witness to the middle boy. And as he started to witness to that middle boy, some conviction started to come up. And can I tell you, later on, C.T. Studd received Christ as Savior. He became mightily used of the Lord, spent 10 years in China. In 1910, he went to Africa and started the African Inland Mission and served there until his dying day in 1931. Now, I'm saying this, God used him. God used him. You know why God used him among his boys? Because he decided that Jesus Christ, matter of fact, the thing the boys got all mad at is he came back and he sold all of his race horses and gave all of his money to missions. Amen. They said, Daddy, that's not right. You're going to lose a refined living. But he was more concerned about Christ. He was more concerned about the gospel. I'm saying this. I'm saying that pews will continue to be empty across churches in America. And here at Parkside Baptist Church, if you're an individual that says, I cannot serve God, I cannot give my best because the cost is too high, I'm saying you ought to fall in love with Jesus. You ought to decide that Christ ought to be first. And by the way, when you decide to do that, coming back to church on Sunday night is not going to be a question. When you decide to do that, coming back on Wednesday night, it's not going to be a question. When you decide to do that, passing out gospel tracts, hey, it all depends. I'm telling you this morning, it all depends on who you love. I'm saying, because the cost is too high, one would reply. Jesus speaks again, Luke chapter 14, verse 27. Luke chapter 14, verse 27. The Bible says, and whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, he cannot be my disciple. And so some people do not give their all. They don't care. They don't care if the pew is empty. They don't care if the chair never has any body in it. They don't care. Why don't they care? I mean, after all, they're there. They're saved. They're going to go to heaven, so nothing else matters. Well, it should matter because somebody else needs the gospel. Right. But some people say, well, I'm not going to serve him supremely. I'm just not going to do it. And can I tell you, the chair, the pew will always stay empty in that church. Some people do not do their best in serving Christ. Some people do not do their best in giving Christ their very best. And there's those enemies in the church, those empty chairs, those empty pews. Why? Because they say the cost is too high. Statement number two, because the pain is too great. The pain is too great. He said, whosoever, there in Luke chapter 14, verse 27 again, he said, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me, bear his cross. We all have crosses. Amen. We all have crosses. Well, I remember 24 years ago, I became allergic to white refined sugar. Yeah, me too. I mean, oh my. That means that I can't have different types of soda pop, Coca-Cola, whatever you call it. I can't have that. That means candy bars. That means cakes, cookies, pies. I mean, you know, I found myself in a very sad state. My kids, these boys, mean to their daddy. They melt down candy bars. And then they blow across them so I could smell the fragrance of the chocolate. Bunch of demons they were, that's what they were. But can I tell you, watch this if you will. Did you know that I can sympathize with those that are diabetics? I can sympathize with those that are not able to take in. I told my wife, I said, you better thank God I've been allergic to sugar all these years. If I'm as big as I am being allergic to sugar and not taking it in, imagine what I'd be like if I took it in. I look like D.L. Moody all over again. Now, can I tell you, I'm saying this morning, some people do not do their very best in serving God and helping people to come to the local church. Why? Simply because they say the pain is too great. And by the way, it's difficult. It's challenging. Make visits and go see somebody and love on them and encourage them, that's not always easy. It's not always easy to get a no after a no after a no after a no. It's not always easy. It's not always easy to be lied to where somebody says, I'll be there, and you show up at church and you can't find them nowhere. That's not always easy. It's not always easy then call them up and chase them and chase them and chase them, and they give you excuse after excuse. I think personally, people ought to love God enough to come to church. I think it's bad character for a Christian to lay out of church when they say they're a Christian. Now, wait a minute, though. Here's what we see. Some people say, I can't do it because the pain is too great. Billy Sunday was the fastest man in the leagues back in those days. They say that Billy Sunday could take his cleats off, take his socks off, and beat any runner in the American leagues, and could beat them barefoot in running a short race. He was fast. His mama prayed for him. His mama wanted him to come to know Christ. One night he was walking past an old rescue mission, and all of a sudden he heard a familiar song that mama used to sing in the cabin as she was cooking. And as he walked past that Pacific Garden rescue mission, all of a sudden he and his friends, as they were staggering out, he heard that. And he decided right then and there he needed Christ. Right then and there he made a decision. 5 years after Billy Sunday was converted, he left the Chicago White Sockings and started to do full-time work at the YMCA. Stay with me now. 5 years after his conversion. 5 years after his conversion. Can I tell you, I wonder how many people would have been saved if he would have decided to jump right in after he got saved.
Come on now.
5 years, he still ran the bases. 5 years, he still raked in the money. 5 years, 5 years, 5 years, 5 years. You know, my adopted grandmother and her sister Lottie walked the Sawdust Trail in Baltimore City, Maryland in 1919. In 1919, walked the Sawdust Trail and was one of the ones that shook Billy Sunday's hand as they was converted to Christianity and received Christ as Savior. So I have a great interest level in him because that's the people that raised me for the first 6 years of my life. So I got a great interest level in him. But can I tell you, I wonder how many more people would have been saved. I wonder how many more people would have heard the gospel. I wonder how many more people, he was thinking the pain was going to be too great. You know, I'm going to have to lay aside some things. And by the way, in serving Christ, sometimes you have to lay aside some things. And you get timid just like I do. You get shy just like I do. Here I sat down beside that young fella that was flying out. I took a red-eye flight early in the morning so I could get back here for soul winning on Saturday. And so I left that early, early in the morning because I didn't want to miss soul winning on Saturday. And so hopped a red-eye flight early in the morning. And I sat beside a guy as I flew back here on Saturday morning. And I sat beside a guy that was heading back to Vietnam. I told this in my Sunday school class, and I sat beside him, and I was tired. I mean, I'd been up late that night. I mean, had to get up early that morning, 4:30 in the morning, had to get ready, head to the air. I was tired, and he looked like he was tired, and so we could have just closed our eyes and slept, but you know, I was concerned. I was never going to see this fellow again. I didn't know who he was. I didn't know where he was going. I didn't know anything about him. And so I said, friend, I've got to ask you a question. I said, we're going to be on the plane for just a little bit, and I think we ought to take care of this as soon as we take off because I'm tired. And I was being honest with him. I said, so if we can talk about this just a little bit, then I can take a nap the rest of the way and I'll feel good. So let me just ask you a question. If I was your friend, I wanted to go to heaven, what would you tell me to do? He named this, that, and the other. I said, well, I think you need to see what the Bible says. Let me show you what the Bible says. So I pulled out a gospel tract and started going over how that he needs to understand he's a sinner. Yes. How that Jesus Christ paid the sin debt that he owes for his sin. And without Jesus Christ paying his own sin debt, he's going to die and he's going to go to hell and he's going to burn forever. And I said, friend, you need Jesus Christ as your Savior. And of course, I condensed it, but there I took my time. And I talked to him for about 40 minutes or so, and he's from Vietnam. He works down in D'Iberville in Mississippi. Been here as a United States citizen for 15 years. I've been a welder for 10 years, welding those big old boats in D'Iberville, Mississippi. And I shared the gospel with him. And you know what he did? He bowed his head. He received Christ as Savior. Wait a minute, didn't stop there. He said, would you go over that for me again? I'm heading back to Vietnam. I have a mom that needs to hear this. I've got a brother that needs to hear this. I've got uncles that need to hear this. I've got aunts that need to hear this. He said, and that piece of paper you gave me, do you have any more of those that I could take those with me and I'd be able to pass them out and I could read through it and show them how to be saved? I want them to be able to go to heaven too. Come on now. Look, I'm saying this. I'm saying you have to understand sometimes it is painful. You have to understand that sometimes it's not convenient. You have to understand that the gospel is true. Can I tell you, the most important thing, dear friend, you could ever do in your life is tell somebody else about Jesus Christ. Amen. We're not here to practice religion. Oh, I thank God for the choir. I thank God that Brother Palmer gets up here and he leads them in such a majestic way. I thank God for God blessing people like Brother Adams and Mrs. Palmore and Mrs. Baldivius and so many other ones that know how to write music, and God gives it to them and they'll tell you. I thank God for that. I thank God that everybody that gets up to sing can sing. You would not want me to sing. I thank God for that. I thank God for bus routes and every bus route that runs and picks up boys and girls and teenagers and men and women. I thank God for the America for Christ that goes out extra soul winning and reaches down into the pit of sin on Saturday afternoons at 2. I thank God for all those that stay up here all day long. We have services. We have A services and B services and C services, and we have different ones that are involved in these. So I thank God for every single one of them. I thank God for the teenagers that load buses on Thursday night and go out soul winning in the hot of the night and tell people about Jesus. I thank God for 140, 150 people who come out on Saturday morning and they go in the hot of the sun and they tell people about Jesus. I thank God for that. I thank God for all our missionaries that go out and they do their best to raise their support to try and get the funds to go to a foreign field so that some little boy, some little girl can receive the gospel of Christ. Boy, I thank God for that. But can I tell you, it is painful. It's painful. It's painful sometimes to give it your very best. And sometimes I've had even people that's sitting in this room that's come to me and says, preacher, it's so hard because it seems like that nobody appreciates what I do. But can I tell you, the Lord God appreciates what you do. You can thank God. I don't know about you, but I'm so glad that we can be members of Parkside Baptist Church. Oh, you said, but preacher, we don't have a perfect church. I know you don't have a perfect church because you don't have a perfect pastor. You don't have perfect people. But I think we're about the right stuff. I think we're heading the right direction. You say, preacher, you think it'll ever grow bigger than it grows? It's already grown bigger than it was. I don't know how big it'll grow, but I do know this. We're supposed to care about people. We're supposed to love people. We're supposed to give out the gospel to people, and it's going to be painful, and it's going to be hard, and it's not easy coming to church on a Sunday morning, and it's not easy coming to church on a Sunday night, and it's not easy coming to church on a Wednesday night, and it's not easy to pass out the gospel tracts, but it's still right to do. I'm saying, because the cost is too high, someone says, I can't do that. That chair have to stay empty. Because somebody says that the pain is too great, the chair would have to stay empty. Then lastly, and I'm done, because the expectancy is too much. The expectancy. You just expect too much. Luke chapter 14, verse 33, and I'm done. Here it is. Luke chapter 14, verse 33. So likewise, whosoever... he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. I'll tell you the story and I'm done. I was preaching over the Philippines. I think this young fella wanted me to name his pastor. I'm not sure. But I think that's what he was hinting towards. He said, preacher, and the pastor's a good-sized church there. He says, preacher, who is your most favorite missionary in all the world? I said, that's easy. That's easy. I'll answer it the same every single time. I've never changed my mind in 20 years. That's easy. David Brainerd, my favorite missionary. He kind of looked down, the boy did, and he said, oh, I was preaching for his pastor that was an American missionary. He said, oh. He said, I thought you'd say somebody else. I said, no, no, always the same, always the same, always the same. David Brainerd. He said, why always the same? Why do you like this Brainerd guy? He didn't know who he was. He said, why do you like this Brainerd guy? I said, let me tell you a story. At the age of 29, he died. He gave his whole life after receiving Christ as Savior at the age of 21. At the Great Awakening, David Brainerd was swept up, and he received Christ as his Savior. He decided to go to Yale, and when he went to Yale, by the way, Yale used to be a preacher's college. When he went to Yale to be able to study to be a preacher, he got dismissed from Yale for criticizing one of the professors in 1742. He knew what he did was wrong. Criticism never got anyone anywhere. He tried to be reinstated. They said, no, because of your criticism, we will never again let you back in this college. And 1946, David Brainerd had already surrendered to do whatever God wanted him to do. He was already on the mission field. He was contracting some problems with tuberculosis. On October 9th, 1747, during the last years of his life, during the last months of his life, Jonathan Edwards, the great preacher, invited him to come stay in a cabin outside of his home because his daughter loved him deeply, who was a nurse, and they were engaged to be married. Brainerd died, and Jonathan Edwards' daughter died 6 months later, they say, of a broken heart. But Brainerd had a burden for the American Indians, and he went to preach to the American Indians. Oh, nobody's getting saved. He had a fellow by the name of Moses that was an interpreter. And Brainerd would preach, and he had tuberculosis, and he spit up blood all the time. He had a spit tomb beside his chair. And he'd preach, and he'd have to sit down to get his wind, to get his energy. He'd spit up in that spit tomb, and he'd spit blood up. His diary was speckled with blood all through it when Jonathan Edwards picked it up. But he gave himself to the American Indians. He tried to reach them for Christ. He tried to do his best to reach them for Christ. One night, Moses would always come drunk as his interpreter. David had prayed all night long, said, oh, dear God, fill me with your power. And God did, and he preached. And that night, Moses showed up sober, and he heard the gospel clear. He came forward as the first person that ever got saved under Brainerd, and he received Christ as Savior. He became his partner in the faith. And everywhere they went, old Brainerd would preach, and sometimes they said he'd only preach for 10 minutes. Moses would get up and complete the message and preach on. And give an invitation, hundreds of American Indians would receive Christ as Savior. Brainerd now, of course, being engaged to Jonathan Edwards' daughter, moved there in that little cabin, died a little while, I'm not sure how much after he moved there, but I know she died 6 months according to recorded history. And Jonathan Edwards loved his daughter. He did, just like any man would love his kids. And so he went in and he found that diary as he's cleaning out Brainerd's area. He couldn't bear to go into his daughter's room, and he couldn't bear to go into Brainerd's room. But he got enough energy and got enough clarity to go into Brainerd's room first and started to clean out. He found that diary, and it was all speckled with blood, and he started to read it. He thought, man, every Bible college needs this. I'm going to have it republished. And I'm going to call it this, Missionary That Died Age 29. That was the title. And so he put it in every Bible college he possibly could find. One day there was a fellow by the name of William Carey that was walking through a library, and he saw the title of the book. And William Carey received Christ at the age of 18 underneath a shoe cobbler in a shoemaker's shop. And he knew five languages very well. Very well-educated man. And he's walking through, and he sees this book, and he picks it up, and he says, well, I got to read it. He said, this is interesting to me. So he read it. Oh, God began to burn in his heart. So he started traveling around to all these Bible colleges. And here's his theme. He said, would you go? That's basically it. Would you go? That was pretty much it. Would you go? He just hollered it. He preached it. Nobody came forward on the invitations. All those Bible colleges, nobody. Not a one. So I don't know if it was in frustration. I've never figured it out. I don't know if it was in frustration, or I don't know if it was in the call of God. I'm not really sure, to be honest with you. You figure it out, let me know. But William Carey left to go to the mission field, to go to India. Oh, how did God use Carey? Well, he's called the father of modern missions. He went to the mission field and began his work in 1787. In 1792, he established what they called the Particular Baptist Mission Board Association. He was able to start 26 churches, 126 schools. He had as many as 10,000 students that was enrolled in his schools at one time. Translated the Bible into 44 different languages. Produced the first dictionary, all done in India. Had organized the first medical mission, the first savings bank, the first Bible college, the first newspaper, the first agricultural experiments was done underneath his tutorship, the first steam engine. He baptized the first Hindu in 1800. He established the London Missionary Society in 1795, the Netherlands Missionary Society in 1796, the American Missionary Society of 1810, and the American Baptist Missionary Union of 1814. Now, wait a minute. Why? Okay, I'm going to tell you why. Because he picked up a book one day. He just picked up a book one day, and he said, man, look what this young man did, and he died at age 29. And he said, somebody needs to carry it on. So he decided he's going to carry it on. You know what he did? He said, I'm going to help people sit in that seat. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to help people sit in that seat. See, he didn't think the pain was too much. He didn't think that the expectancy was too high. He didn't think that the cost was way too lofty. No. He just decided, I'm going to do what I can do to be able to help somebody else come to know Christ as Savior. Now, maybe God's not going to call you to India. Father Wathlakers are going there. They're going to win the whole country. Amen. But maybe God's not going to call you to India. Maybe God will call you to work in a Sunday school class. Maybe God will call you to sing in a choir. Maybe God will show you not a calling, but show you that you need to be obedient to Him when it comes to giving out the gospel. See, somebody... You can take anybody. You can take anybody at all. And Jabez, come here. You can take anybody. Doesn't matter what they look like. But you can take anybody. And you put them in that chair right there. Now, you don't know how they're going to turn out. You don't know what they're going to do. But when I give them the gospel of Christ, here's what takes place. Now they're going to go to heaven. Amen. And we get them under preaching. Now God can speak to their hearts. Amen. We don't know what God's going to do in their life. But we do know this, we have a responsibility to fill the house. That's what we should be doing. Father, bless, we do pray. Thank you for church.
Thank you for joining us today. For more audio or video content, you can visit our website at parksidebaptist.org.